Guys, it's so good to be with you. How good has it been so far? And how do I follow baptism testimonies as well? This morning has been just incredible. I have been overwhelmed with the opportunity just to worship with you guys. Can you just do me a favor? Can you just turn around and just look at each other? How special is this? Let's just take a moment to enjoy this as church. This is so cool. Usually when I get up to speak in Mile End, a little 18-month-year-old with his mouth full of snacks would probably waddle up to me and just say hi, then waddle away. But unfortunately, Dee and Isaac aren't with me this weekend. They both have tonsillitis, which is absolutely gutting. So sad they can't be here to enjoy this. So sad that many of you can't meet, some of you haven't met Isaac yet, which is just mad. So I'm really gutted. Please do pray for them. They are doing okay. Dee sends her love. I'm sure you'll meet them soon. As we've said already, this weekend is becoming increasingly important for us as a church community, getting the opportunity to come away together, to spend quality time with one another, to make space for God to speak to us is probably becoming one of the most important things we can do in a year. And this idea of retreat, of kind of coming away, has been part of the Christian tradition for years, where communities like ours or individuals will go away and just make space to hear from God. Evelyn Underhill described retreat as loitering with intent. And what she means by that is retreat isn't an escape, but it is a moment to stop and just to take a step back and reflect and look at our lives in a new light and with a new perspective and to make space to hear from God. And this retreat, this weekend, will probably always be unique. Living through a pandemic is probably something we would never, ever want to experience again. And this pandemic, of course, isn't over yet, and there are many challenges ahead. But as has already been shared so powerfully, I believe that this weekend can be a marker for us as we process this last year, but also look forward to the next and kind of create a marker where we kind of close that chapter. As Andy said, I had that kind of similar image. We kind of close this chapter of this last 18 months and open up a new one and just look forward to what God can do through us as a community. Where we decide in this new and unique moment how we, Christchurch London, are going to serve our city over this next year. And to help us to do that, I want us to look at the book of James. Now, James is a summary of the wisdom that he had learned under Jesus. He was his half-brother and also leading the first church community in Jerusalem. Now, the thrust of his letter is how easy it is for us to live as fractured, inconsistent people. We can claim to follow Jesus, but so often our actions can fail to live up to that intent. James shows this by giving a series of short teachings on how often we don't live up to the weight of Jesus through our words, how we treat others, and how we respond to the challenges of life. And so what James is trying to do is encourage us to live lives that are consistent with the way in which we see the world and our deepest values. He places a strong emphasis on how our actions and our motivations need to be aligned and consistent, how our faith has to be expressed with action and deeds. And instead of living this kind of inconsistent, fractured life, our aim should be to live a life of maturity or wholeness. And to do that, James uses this Greek word telios throughout this letter. And the word is often translated in the English as perfect, which sounds completely unattainable and unrealistic. And it's not exactly what James is getting at in this letter. Perhaps a more helpful translation for us would be these words mature or complete or whole. In fact, James uses the word telios 7 times in his letter, which he would have done completely intentionally, as that was the number throughout Scripture that kind of represented completeness and wholeness. It's a word that captures this idea of living an integrated life where your values are consistent with your actions and the way in which you live. And the way in which we do that as followers of Jesus is to live a life of wisdom. This is according to James. A wisdom that is not created by human ingenuity or invention, but a wisdom that comes from heaven and is reflected in the life and teachings of Jesus. And I think this is really, really key for us in this moment right now, both in terms of how we process these last 18 months, but I think it's really key for how we seek to make a difference in our city. I think our city, I think our world needs people who are able to live lives of wisdom, where we seek to increasingly understand what it means to follow Jesus whilst living in a culture that is increasingly becoming polarized, more hurt, and in more need of his love and his grace and his mercy. And so the passage we're going to look at from James, I think, gives us some insight in how we can do that, how we can live wisely. That is, I think, is good for our context for today. So if you have your Bible, please turn to James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18, and the words will be on the screen. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. So James gives us this vision of how to live a life of teleos, through living out the wisdom that comes from heaven. But James also lays out an opposing vision of wisdom, one that he calls earthly, to put language to what can pull us in the other direction, to make us feel inconsistent, fragmented, and disordered, to stop us living this life of teleos. Now, just to clarify what James means when he says heavenly wisdom, isn't that the only things that matter in this world are kind of spiritual things, and that whatever is physical or embodied or created doesn't matter? He's just using this language to create this distinction between what God would call wise and what he doesn't. In the book of Proverbs, which James is heavily influenced by, the language there is wisdom and folly. James is using heavenly wisdom and earthly wisdom to present this same idea. And this isn't a unique comparison in the New Testament. Jesus does the same thing on the Sermon on the Mount, which James, again, is massively influenced by when he talks about the wise and foolish builder. And Paul does the same thing in 1 Corinthians 2, where he says, yet among the mature, which is this word teleos again, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age. So throughout Scripture, we get these two opposing visions of wisdom, heavenly wisdom and earthly wisdom. And I want us to look at how important it is for us as followers of Jesus to seek after, to live a life of heavenly wisdom, both for ourselves as we seek to live a life of teleos, but also for our city, whilst discerning the temptations and pitfalls that can so easily come from living in our culture right now and living a life of earthly wisdom. Now, what, firstly, are those temptations? What are those pitfalls? What could it look like to live a life of earthly wisdom? Now, I'm sure you've noticed that James doesn't use just one word when he describes this way of living. He uses three: earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Now, the wisdom that is earthly and unspiritual, it kind of removes any sense of transcendence from our existence, that removes God from the center of our life and of creation. And when you do that, when that happens, when this is all there is, you remove all purpose and meaning from life. Humanity is no longer made in the image of God, but pure biology and chemistry instead. So no wonder that way of wisdom can lead to bitter envy and selfish ambition. The temptation to seek after your own power or your own wealth or your own comfort can thrive when there is no vision of wholeness that is built upon love or sacrifice or being part of a bigger story. Living earthly or an unspiritual life is all to do with the self. Bitter envy and selfish ambition all come from a heart that has the self as the center of the story, the most important character. But James also uses this third word, the word demonic, and that can sound strong, but it's probably because we can be so influenced by our earthly and unspiritual world. But in my mind, James is saying that one of the ways the enemy pulls humanity away from God is by trying to make life all about the self, to distract God's people from God's purposes. And this is not new. In fact, it's a temptation that you can trace right to the beginning of Scripture, where Adam and Eve were also faced with a choice: live for God, live with God, or live for the self. Now, just to clarify, and I hope you know I'm not saying this, but I'm not saying that those who don't follow Jesus live in such a way that is all about them. And I'm not saying that at all, and I would be hypocritical if I said I never acted out of selfishness or envy. But I think this is more about living in an environment or a culture that's trying to get you to live a certain way. that the life of earthly wisdom, the result of earthly wisdom, removes God from our world and focuses your whole life on the self and tries to pull you away from the way in which we and you were meant to live. And if this weekend is a moment for us to reflect on the way in which we live, we have to be aware of the powers that are trying to get us to live in such a way that does not reflect God's heart. We are constantly and consistently fed a world devoid of any knowledge of its creator, stripped of the kind of explanation of this need in us for meaning, for transcendence, where there is no meaning other than what we define within ourselves. And we are bombarded with ways of seeing the world and ourselves that are not built upon the way of Jesus, that is not aiming for a life of teleos, of wholeness or maturity. And the forces in our world, they exploit our tendency for selfishness or defining our own path and takes advantage of our weaknesses to live a certain way, to buy or watch certain things, to exploit where we are most vulnerable, to see what we want to see and hide those things that would make us feel uncomfortable. And the way of the world, this earthly wisdom, it is so present in our culture. It can be so intense, can demand so much from us that it is perpetually pulling us away from the way we were made to live, from living in the image of God, reflecting his goodness and his love. But also, earthly wisdom, it also doesn't just present itself in the kind of larger forces at play, but also in our day-to-day lives and habits. Now, for me, a huge challenge is just distraction. I often don't have the ability to remove myself from a screen on whatever app I'm using. Just that infinite scroll is much easier than kind of facing what the day is asking of me. All of these forces, they are competing against each other as we try to make sense of this world. No wonder we feel fractured, inconsistent, and pulled apart. And the fruit of living that way, James says, is disorder. It leaves opportunity for evil, and it's exhausting. It's certainly not life to the full. And the temptation for us as followers of Jesus in the midst of a culture like that, that is consumed in earthly wisdom, is to make our faith just another part of Project Self, another preference, or just another thing that we do. And if that is the way we live, we essentially show the world that Jesus really doesn't have much to offer. It's just another lifestyle choice. If it works for you, then great. If not, there's plenty of other options out there. Alan Noble put it brilliantly in his book, Disruptive Witness. It's a long quote, but I'll read it to you. There are just enough notifications, just enough health choices to feel guilty about, just enough answers for why we matter, just enough nice things to keep us grudgingly satiated, to prevent us from facing the human heart and the dread of being alone that resides there simmering beneath the electronic buzz of modern life. And it's the easiest thing in the world to make Christianity just one more identity, waving us for attention as we float along. But it's not. The gospel is not a preference. It's not another piece of flair we add to our vest. It's something far more beautiful and disturbing. The gospel is the power to raise the dead, to proclaim the greatness of God in a fallen and confused world. To be a follower of Christ in the early 21st century requires a way of being in the world that resists being sucked into the numbing glare of differentiated preference we choose from to define our identity. Heavenly wisdom says that following Jesus is not a lifestyle choice of many, but the foundation of our identity. And what James, what Jesus, what Paul, and the whole complete picture of Scripture is trying to communicate to us that this way of maturity, of completeness, of wholeness, of teleos, is by living the way of wisdom that Jesus lays out for us. It's where our time, our relationships, our successes, and our failures all make sense within the larger story of God's kingdom. And I just encourage you over this weekend, as we just spend time together, as we open up and leave space for God, is just to allow God to search your heart. Has the way of earthly wisdom got into your heart or your thinking or your way of seeing the world? Has your faith become another preference of many? What the book of James is asking of us is that in order to live a life of teleos, the only way to do that is by making Jesus and his way the core of who we are, by living a life of heavenly wisdom. And he lists the characteristics that come from that way of living, that it is pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, marked by peace. But right at the beginning of this section, James pulls out one characteristic that helps frame this whole teaching: deeds done in humility. James asks, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. Now, humility, according to James, is one of the defining features of heavenly wisdom. Why is humility so important that he introduces his teaching, he frames his teaching with that? Well, if envy and pride are the fruit of living a life of earthly wisdom, then it's no wonder that humility then is the fruit of living a life of heavenly wisdom, a major outworking of that way of living. Humility gives us a proper understanding of who we are. It tells us we are not the center of the story, that we are some part of something far better and greater, that we don't need to strive for our identity, for our purpose, or our worth, because we already have it. Not through our own abilities, but because we are children of God, made in his image, created for a relationship with him, and to reflect his character, his purpose, and his will. And humility reflects Jesus' heart and character as he humbled himself, even to death on a cross, as it says in Philippians 2. At its core, this kind of humility comes from knowing who we are and what Jesus has done for us. And when we begin to increasingly appreciate this, it leads us to a life not built upon the many distractions of our age, where our faith is just one preference of many, but one that is entirely dependent and wholeheartedly committed to Jesus. Henry Nouwen wrote that humility in the spiritual life does not refer to people who have no spine or who let everyone else make decisions for them. They refer to people who are so deeply in love with Jesus that they are ready to follow him wherever he guides them. Humility is not just an internal characteristic. Humility leads to action. And James says that those who are wise are known by their good life, by deeds that are done. And I want to pull out just two ways in which I think humility brings us to that place where we might be known for our good life, and that I think they are just incredibly important and pertinent for us in this moment, in this unique moment that we find ourselves in. The first is that humility connects us to community, and that humility helps clarify our calling. So firstly, humility connects us to community. Humility leads us to this understanding that I cannot exist on my own, that I am not self-sufficient. Heavenly wisdom, the wisdom that comes from the way of Jesus, cannot be lived out in isolation. Jesus didn't even live that way. And with what has happened over these last 18 months, for some of us, there will be this temptation or this kind of unseen or unrealized temptation to disengage, to maybe treat church as an optional choice we dip in and out of, rather than reflecting the fellowship of believers we read about in Acts 2, committed to bringing the best out in each other, committed to the same cause. I am more of the person of God. I'm more of the person God has made me to be because of the people I choose to spend my days with, my weeks with. When I spend time with Lydia or Natalie or Adnan, I become more of the person of God he has called me to be when I'm in those people's lives and they're in mine. When I have a part to play in their life and they have a part to play in mine. And I feel like today has been such an important example of doing this, of gathering together. There's nothing like worshiping with your church family. And I would just encourage you, with this whole 18 months where we have not done this, it's just to recommit to it, to come to church. It's been so profound being in Mileland in our new space, just worshipping together. We've got no electricity, which is another story, which I don't want to give Nate another palpitation about all of that. But we've just been kind of doing it acoustic, but it has been incredible, and it's just reminded me of the power of, wow, gathering with your church family and worshipping Jesus together is one of the most, I think, powerful things we can do to remind us of who we are and remind us of the life we have called to live. And so as we do go back to London, as we kind of settle back into normal life, as things open up, don't forget that. Don't forget to commit to your church community. But also, this last 18 months, many of us will have experienced the pain of losing community. This last year has probably enhanced feelings of loneliness for many people, or people have moved on from London, and now you're unsure what the future of your community might look like. Conversely, I just want to say well done for coming to this weekend. As has been said before, this can be an overwhelming experience. Like, I'm an introvert, so this can be an overwhelming experience anyway. But after the 18 months we've had, like, well done for coming. Like, seriously. And as Joe said earlier, not everyone knows each other. And I would encourage people that do have a community, bring people in. And that's going to be super important over this weekend. It can take a lot of courage to come, but it is our duty to welcome you in as a family, as a community. Humility shows us that we are made for each other, that we cannot thrive on our own. We are children of God, part of his family, part of his body, and we are called to give to and serve to and love one another. And so, as I said, my encouragement is to commit or perhaps recommit to community and commit to bringing others in who are seeking to find a community like ours, where you don't live out your faith independently but interdependently together. But community is not just for ourselves, it is also intrinsic for our mission and our calling in the world. Pastor Jose Humphreys said this: a community's mission to stay put together in Christ can catalyze a community to be a public good as a witness to the world. Our witness, our calling, our mission to our city becomes more effective, more fruitful when we do it together. Which leads us to point two. Humility clarifies our calling. And what do I mean by that? Well, if you live a life of earthly wisdom, chances are you would do all you can to make something of yourself in order for you to feel some sense of value. But when you strive to make something of yourself, your success comes to define who you are. As Andy said before, it becomes an idol that burns up. And if you fail or lose what you've made, because you've built your whole identity upon it, it can crush you. When the storms come, its foundations prove to be weak. But by living a life of humility that comes from heavenly wisdom, you already have your identity, you already know your value, and it is not marked by your achievement or what you gain in life or your success or your failure. It's marked by Jesus, by being a child of God. The humility that comes from heavenly wisdom, from the way of Jesus, frees us from the trap of project self and sweeps us into a story that's far bigger and joins in with God as he renews and restores his creation. But that doesn't mean that we don't work hard, that we don't have dreams, or we don't have vision for our life. In fact, when you've given your life wholeheartedly to something, it's very difficult not to have those things. And when you live wholeheartedly for Jesus, it just changes what your work, your dreams, and your visions become. Your posture becomes, as David Brooks writes in his book, Second Mountain, which is a brilliant book, something like this. You stop asking, what do I want? And start asking, what is life asking of me? You respond. And to add to that quote, what is God asking of us, of me, with the life that we have, with the family we've been placed in, the neighborhood that we live in, the community we surround ourselves with, the skills I've been gifted with, the industry I work in? And calling is one of these words that can have a lot of connotations that can be quite unhelpful. Often we can idolize calling, we can seek after it, we can pray for it all the time, and we just forget what's right in front of us right now. We forget what's present with us right now. And as I've been thinking about this, I've kind of wondered whether contribution is a better word than calling. What is my contribution? What do I have to offer for my church, for my neighborhood, for my industry? Like, what have I been given? And what can I contribute to the world around me? And you may have come here with questions hanging over your life. God, what do you want from me? What should I do? Where should I go? And this is a simple encouragement, but I would encourage you just to put yourself in a position this weekend just to hear from him, to loiter with intent. Be honest with God. Be honest with where you're at. Listen to what provokes you over this weekend, what moves you. And be prepared that what God might be calling you to is right in front of you. But it may not work itself out over weeks and months, but over the course of your whole life. And it may not be the easy option, but God does not want you to stress, to worry, to be anxious about what God is calling to you. He just wants you to spend time with him, hear from him, and use what you've been given by him. In fact, another way James describes people who live a life of teleos is through trusting God. In the beginning of James, he talks about this, especially when things aren't easy, and Andy talked about this so brilliantly this morning, and I won't repeat it, but suffering can be one of the most powerful ways. Challenges, trials can be one of the most powerful ways that God leads us to increased maturity. It doesn't mean he's not with you, it doesn't mean he doesn't see, but it can be one of these ways that we increasingly grow in maturity as followers of Jesus. And so my encouragement to you is just to trust him. Trust that he is with you and put yourself in a position this weekend to receive and hear from him. God is always inviting us to put our complete trust in him, even when we don't see the full picture. About six retreats ago now, I was in one of our evening sessions. Actually, it was more than that. I think it was like seven or eight retreats. Sorry. I should have probably thought about that before this talk. But I had in my mind a picture that I'd been given years before about what God might be calling Me too. And I have, I'm a bit of a procrastinator, if that's the right word, or a word. And I worried, I was anxious about what God is calling me to do. I didn't know what to do. I'm indecisive. I'm a mess. And this has been one of the things that has been a challenge for me as I've sought to live the life God's called me to. And I was sat down in one of the ministry times, had this picture in my head of what someone had given me a few years ago. And I just remember thinking, God, that is not me. I cannot do that. I'm too afraid. I can't do it. And at that very moment, someone in this church came up to me, sat by me and said, Joe, I've got a picture for you. And he described the exact picture that was going on in my head. One second. It hasn't meant that everything's been smooth or easy, but it was a profound moment for me. And it absolutely helped. I felt known, I felt seen, and most importantly, that I wasn't alone, that God was with me, and it gave me courage for the next steps. And I'm not saying that God is going to speak to all of us like that this weekend. In fact, it's only happened once in my life, so just to set expectations, he might do. But what I am saying is that God sees, he knows, and he loves you so much. He is with you, with whatever is going on in your heart, whatever is going on in your mind right now. As we seek to be restored over these last 18 months, as we seek to hear God for this next season, as we believe in God that we are heading into a new chapter, a new day, and as we set a marker down for how we are going to live our life as our city opens up once more, God is calling us to maturity and wholeness, to living a life of telios, marked by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. He's calling us to live lives where our faith is not one choice of many, but the deepest part of our identity, the deepest part of who we are. And perhaps in this unique moment that we find ourselves in, where we are hoping to make a difference in our city, what if the fuel for our contribution wasn't the way of earthly wisdom, where we seek to make a name for ourselves, but instead was marked by humility? Our city is desperate for people who are not living for Project Self, particularly in leaders and those who have influence, but people who humbly and wholeheartedly give their lives to God and to this city. People who seek to bring renewal in the places they find themselves in. And I think our culture is desperate for people like that, especially in this moment, where we as a collective, as a community, seek to simply love and serve Jesus and love and serve the city that we live. If the band want to come back up, I'm just going to, as we finish, I actually just want to leave a moment of silence before we sing again. And silence is kind of, I feel like silence is an embodied way of being humble. It's just a way of saying, God, we just want to hear from you now. We're going to leave space for you. We're not going to share anything verbally. We're just going to leave space. And I just encourage you just to listen to him, to recognize the presence of the Holy Spirit with you. Maybe he'll stir something in your heart. Maybe he'll give you a dream or a vision or a picture for yourself or for someone else. Or maybe in this quiet moment, you might want to recommit to living or seeking after a life of telios, where we no longer allow our faith to be one option of many, but the defining feature of who we are. But we ask God to give us the integrity and the consistency that over the year ahead, whatever life stage we're in, we're able to process these last 18 months, but also make a contribution to humbly serve the city of London that we're here for, that we love. So why don't you stand to your feet? And we'll just allow a moment of silence, and then the band will lead us in worship.